We are in lesson number 29. This is Proverbs 26. It is a good proverb. In the last chapter, chapter 25, we learned something new about these chapters, chapter 25, 26, 27, 28, and 29, 25 through 29. In chapter beginning of chapter 25, we found out that these proverbs were found in the piles of information from Solomon's writings 240 to 270 years after Solomon's death. The rest of Solomon's proverbs had already been booked together, but as chapter 25, verse 1 tells us, that these proverbs that are coming here, 25, 26, 27, 28, and 29, were put in place when during the reign of Hezekiah, his men took the proverbs and these more proverbs of Solomon and put them into the book to add to the book that Solomon's proverbs were already in. Chapters 30 and 31 are not Solomon's proverbs. They go to two other people, and we'll discuss those when we get there. So here in chapter 26, verse 1, the Proverbs continue on from chapter 26, where they've put together the ones where they compare something being like something else. So here in verse 1 of chapter 26, it says, "Like snow in summer and like rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool." Now, that's actually very easy. You can read my commentary if you wish on that, but it's very easy what he's saying. Snow is not fitting for summer. It just does not arrive in summer, at least not in Israel. Now, listen, several years back, I had the opportunity to go to Lake Louise. And in Lake Louise, up in that part of Canada, it snows every month of the year. In fact, we were there on the 4th of July, and it was snowing as you went up the mountains. It was snow up on the mountains, and as you rode the thing to go up, we were in the snow. But that's a long ways north of the terrain and the area where Israel is. Snow is not something that happens in the summer. It's not something that's in place in the summer. Rain is something that you do not want to have during the harvest. In fact, it's dreaded. If it starts raining when it's time to harvest, you can sometimes realize that you're not going to be able to get into the field to get that harvest out. I remember one of the most disastrous times in Ellis County. The cotton was already harvested. The cotton was put into these big, long modules that were as long as semi-trucks, and they had tarps over them. And they're sitting out in the fields. I mean, they're huge. They're about 7.5 foot wide by about 8 foot high by 53 feet long. They're called modules. It's a new way of collecting cotton. And it started raining. And it rained, and it rained, and it rained, and it rained. And even though it had tarp on that cotton, that rain soaked into the bottom of the carton and just weeped its way up, and the crops were destroyed that year. You do not want rain when it's time to get in the field. You do not want snow in the summer. You might want snow. It might be a welcome thing, but it's not going to happen. It's not fitting. Neither is it fitting for you to bestow honor on someone who is a fool, who is someone who is a wicked person. That does not set well with that fool. You can give a fool all the honor that you want, but all you're doing is wasting that honor because it is not befitting to designate honor onto a fool. Look here in verse 2, it says, "Like a sparrow in the flittering, like a swallow in its flying, so a curse without cause does not alight." Now, curses are just empty words. That's really what they are. They're empty words from us that we pronounce on people. But when a curse is given by the Lord, that's a whole different ballgame. In fact, Numbers chapter 23, verse 8 says this about the Lord. "How shall I curse you, whom God has not cursed? And how can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced?" It's the Lord who decides whether you're going to be cursed or not. Now, I have been cursed by the best of the cursers in this world, believe me. I have had people tell me that they wished I would die a horrible death. And they have said to me, I curse you, I curse you, I curse you. And it's just empty words. The question is what does the Lord think about you? That's what really matters. And so, like a sparrow that's flying around and a swallow that's flying, so a curse is without cause. Unless the Lord has done it, it means absolutely nothing. That's what it means. Verse 3 comes along and says this. A whip is for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, lest he be wise in his own eyes. He cuts off his own feet and drinks violence, who sends a messenger by the hands of a fool. These lines actually go together. There's a fine line that needs to be walked by all of us when we are dealing with a fool and answering a fool. It is something you need to be aware of. If you know a person is foolish and they are wicked, do not answer them and with replies of foolish and wicked answers. If you answer them back the way they speak and question you, you are lowering yourself to the level of the fool. You should always give an answer that is appropriate for everyone. Never answer like a fool. More that's in that passage is you should never go and try to live like a fool, live in the accommodations of a fool, live in the same stratus as a fool, live in the same economic standards as a fool, go to the same movies as a fool, go to the same places as a fool, drink the same liquor as a fool, smoke the same dope as a fool, when you're expecting to be a person who's called by God to minister to the fools. The worst thing you can do is what they are calling lifestyle evangelism, where you go live like they live, the lost people live, you act like the lost people act, you live among them, you do the things they do so that you can win them to the Lord. The scripture right there says, if you do that, all you do is bolster their position that they are right in their eyes and you're no good. What you're offering is no good. It's no different. Now, folks, we have to understand, the world has a standard that moves and changes. And the Bible, in fact, we have an entire book called the Book of Leviticus that was written to the Jews as they are fixing to go out of the wilderness. And the book is about telling the Jews how to look different than the rest of the world, how to act different than the rest of the world, how to dress different than the rest of the world, how not to shave the sides of their heads, how not to shave the edges of the beard, how not to put tattoos on their bodies, how not to cut them like the people who worship other gods cut themselves and slash them. It's a book of how to be pure, a book of how God appreciates us and how he wants us to live in the midst of all the people. Now, you say, now listen, I got to wear the popular clothes. I've got to wear the popular hairstyles. I've got to look like the people. I don't want them to laugh at me. Well, folks, I got news for you. If you're a godly person, they may laugh at you for a while, but when they hit their first hiccup, do you know who they're going to come to? They're going to come to you. They're going to go and they're going to find some answers from their friends that are not going to get them anywhere, and when they really need, they're going to come to you. You don't think that's the case? My office is filled with them every day, every single day. You can ask Donna, you can ask Alma, the rest of the folks. When they're at their wits' end and they have no place else to turn because they have been turned down by their families and their friends and everyone else, where do they come? They want to come to someone that's attached to a God. And they want to know that there's a God that loves them. That doesn't mean that we can always help them, but that's where they're turning. You don't have to look like them. You don't have to smell like them. You don't have to act like them. In fact, that is a real tragedy because there is a word out there that's being in the church, used in the church today, that is called being missional. missional. You've even seen it written down. That means go live like they live and be like them so that they can see Jesus in you. If you're living like them, they're not going to see Jesus in you. It just doesn't happen. We used to call it lifestyle evangelism, and those of us who lived through that and worked in it know that lifestyle evangelism was a complete disaster. It was a disaster because our Bible teaches us that when you go from door to door and house to house, we should share the gospel. I will dare say to you this, that had Paul not began witnessing the moment he entered every town, if he had gone to those towns and just tried to live like the people lived, be like the people in every way, form, and fashion, many of them would have never accepted the Lord after they got to know Paul. Because he was a little rambunctious. But that's how evangelists are. Now, some of us know evangelists pretty well, and they're pretty rambunctious. In fact, it's like this. I've been in the ministry a long time now, and many of our pastors used to say, you know, the evangelists come in and they stir the people up in revival for 1 week. And it takes us 3 or 4 years to get everything back in order after they leave. And it really is the truth in many ways. They're rambunctious because they've got this zeal for God. But still at that, we are not just to live around a person to talk about, to try to lead them to the Lord. We're to talk to them about leading them to the Lord. That's what we are to do. We should be bold and say, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Just bottom line. Do you want to accept Jesus? Most people don't accept Jesus because nobody's ever asked them if they want to. Oh, they may want to, but they just don't know how. And we need to be careful with that. And we're dealing with fools. We should not answer a fool as if we're a fool. We should answer them with the most integrity. We should not live down on their level. We should always understand. Listen, a fool goes and cuts off his feet. He drinks his violence. And he sends a message around to the hand. If you do that, you're just doing the same exact thing. Don't follow and don't be a fool in any way, form, or fashion. Verse 7. Is verse 7 next? Yes. Like the legs which hang down from the lame, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. If you've got a lame leg, and some of y'all do have lame legs, it's just the nature of some of our ages and where we are. We have lame legs. We don't walk very well. In fact, some of us, those lame legs, for the ones in the wheelchairs, their legs are no good. So if the lame legs are no good, what good is a godly prophecy, a proverb in the mouth of a fool? It's no good. It absolutely is no good. That's what Solomon is saying. The proverbs are useless when they're tried to be used by a fool. The next verse in verse 8 says this, like one who binds a stone in a sling, so is he who gives honor to a fool. Second time, this theme has come up just in this chapter. But listen, over in the Hebrew, it actually really says something a little different. The English translation that we have and used in the New American Standard says, like one who binds a stone in a sling, so is he who gives honor to a fool. That's actually a translation of the word picture as best that our translators thought they could do it. For our culture, that's not what it really says. It says this, as he who puts a piece of precious stone among a heap of stones, so is he who giveth honor to a fool. In other words, let's say you have a precious diamond in your ring and you go out to dig among the gravel that's in your flower beds that you're spreading it around to make sure that the weeds don't grow and you look down and your diamond is gone. What good is that diamond any longer when it is buried in a whole pile of gravel that you've put out to keep the weeds? It is just another rock at that point, just keeping weeds out. Oh, you might go and search and search and search for it, and you may never find him. What good is a slither of precious stone that has been added to a heap of just regular stones? It is no different. It is absolutely no good. And so that is the same way. What good is honor, a precious thing called honor, heaped upon a fool or a wicked person? It's just another thing. It really brings him no honor whatsoever. Let's look at verse 9. like a thorn which falls into the hand of a drunkard, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Thorn which falls into the hands of a drunkard. Now, what good is a thorn in the hand of a drunkard? What can he do with a thorn? It will not buy him another drink. It will not help him do anything else. In fact, it won't help him buy a bite of food. What good can come from a proverb that is put into the mouth of a fool? It can't buy him any food. It can't buy him a drink. If a person thinks that you are a fool, you're a fool. In fact, in chapter 25, we learn that the reputations of people who do foolish things can hardly be repaired. I don't care how righteous you are or how godly you are, you have the potential to make a mistake and be considered a fool, and then it is very difficult for people to ever accept you again as an honorable and trustworthy person. You don't believe that? Think about some of our politicians. Think about some of our past preachers who have made some major mistakes. And now 10 years, 15, 20 years later, whenever their name comes up, there's always somebody in the group that says, "Oh, but I remember when he did." Now, he may have asked forgiveness from the Lord 15,000 times, and the Lord may have given him forgiveness. But the problem is, there's always somebody out there that's going to stick that thorn into the reputation and always damage that reputation when it comes up. Once you have to pretty much change your person, change your name, and go live somewhere else where there's absolutely nobody to clean up your reputation once you have destroyed your reputation. So we have to be careful. A thorn is no good. It's no good. And a proverb is no good in the mouth of a fool. Verse 10 says this: like an archer who wounds everyone, so is he who hires a fool or who hires those who pass by. This is really talking to an employer. We have to be careful. There are some employers that I know that are very benevolent. They want to help everybody. And when the down and out comes by, they want to give them a job to allow them to have a chance. The problem is they are so benevolent that before the 90 days is up here in the state of Texas, they don't have the heart to let them go when they see that person is doing damage to his or her organization. Now, there are within this room and probably within every family, there are people here amongst each family who have worked in the workplace when, lo and behold, a new person is hired, and that person that is hired is destroying relationships in the workplace, is hurting the morale of the workplace, and yet the boss will not terminate that person because they have a need. They need the money. They need the help. They're not doing much good for the organization. In fact, the thing that you have to understand, what Solomon is trying to say here, an employer, the boss, who hires someone who is a fool, who is damaging all the relationships in that organization, might as well take out an arrow and shoot every one of his good employees, because he's putting that one benevolent need above all the other employees in the office. And that, Solomon says, is a bad thing. You hire a fool, or you hire those who just pass by without knowing them. It is one thing to offer them a job, but it's another thing. You need to make sure that you watch them well. And whenever they are not working out, you must be big enough and brave enough to let go of them as quickly as possible, because you will find other other members of your staff who are beginning to leave and find other jobs and go elsewhere because you're not taking care of them. You're taking care of the one who's hurting the organization. Solomon is right in that. It's just, these are just really truths that we can use every day. Like, verse 11, like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. You know, I would write a commentary on that, but you know how I am. If the scripture gives a good commentary, let's go the scripture. You know, the Lord is a whole lot better than I am at this stuff, so let's give him credit. Over in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he has Peter write this. Interesting commentary. Talking about false prophets. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensualities, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard that righteous men, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels, who are greater in might and power, do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong for the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reviling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression. For a dumb donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water, and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. In what has happened to them according to The true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. It's talking about false prophets, talking about false teachers who are really and truly fools, who will, like a dog returns to the vomit, a fool repeat. They'll give you all these hopes. They'll give you all these promises, these false teachers, these false prophets, and they will expect you to toe the line. And yet, at the same time, while they, because of their foolishness, while they're teaching you the, quote, ways of righteousness, and the ways to live, which may be righteous and may not be, they themselves are wallowing in the mud, in the mire. They themselves are indulging in sins. Peter handled that very beautifully.